Well, the next month, there's going to be various things happening, and so the series is going to be broken up a little bit. So I thought I'd take a moment today to kind of do a quick review. There is a method to my madness in terms of what series I do and in what order and so on, and I think it's important to catch that because it does flow together. The series before this was one called To Know and Be Known, and I did that one very intentionally because you really can't move forward in the life that we're called to as a church and ministry and in your life unless you know this. Unless you not only know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you know and believe that He's your Savior, that you've actually encountered Him, and you just know Him here, but there's this experiential knowing, which is really what know means in the Bible, that I've encountered this person, and He's changed my life. And so I went through a long series of doing that and ushering you into this place of truly knowing Jesus and being known by Him. And from there, we've gone into this series of putting that faith now, what you just experienced, into gear, into motion. It's connecting with this bigger machine called the kingdom of God that's in motion. And so a couple times I've kind of spoken out of deep fire in my belly about putting your faith into action and having some deeds to what you say you believe. Now, if you're a person who's sitting here through this series now feeling kind of guilty, that you're feeling like I'm being lassoed and pulled forward to actually do something, and because maybe I'm not doing more and I'm feeling guilted into doing more, you need to go back. Because if you truly have met Jesus and know Him and have encountered Him in that meaningful way, we really need to get out of your way because you're compelled to do things. You're compelled to act on this faith that you've discovered in Jesus. And so I just kind of want to stop today for a second and just say, you know, is that you? Are you struggling with the sense of guilt, I'm not doing enough, I need to do more because Chris says it or that's what James says or whatever, I would say you need to go back and ask the question, have I really met Jesus? Because if you have, you don't need to be guilted for it, but you're rather inspired to go forward. And so something to think about over the next few weeks as we maybe slow down a little bit and have other people speak, you have opportunity to go back and really encounter Jesus for yourself. And hopefully you do that. But if you've done that, James has led us through this process of putting our faith into action. Our faith is connecting with this greater engine, this greater machine called the kingdom. And he talks about, you know, what we are as the people of God in verse 1, that we've been chosen to bear fruit and that we can actually mirror the author of the perfect law, which is Jesus. We get to mirror Him. And then James chapter 2 calls us to put that into action because we're called to be a people of love where we love one another, this great royal law that he talks about, and put our faith into action. And when we do that, it starts to mature. And the whole point of James is bringing your faith to maturity by actually doing something with it. They're linked together, and he uses Abraham as an example. Last week, chapter 3, we started about what we say. So not only what we are and what we do, but what we say and how we can harness this awesome gift of language, of speech, of the tongue. And so often we miss the message of James chapter 3 that just says, you know, shut up and don't say anything. No, we need to harness it. Like you harness a horse as a pilot who steers a ship, we're supposed to navigate this awesome power that we've given in speech, in this testimony, and something that we can do with words. But because our words come from the heart, because our words, our tongue is anchored in our character, and we're all a big work in progress, and maybe we say we have met Jesus and know Him, but we really haven't, this thing becomes a weapon. And probably all of you have been in churches where leaders have used it as a weapon. And so James says, yeah, that's not okay. You've been given this awesome gift of speech, of communication, of testimony, of giving words to the experience that you have down here. And that can be something that's inspiring, that calls people to something, and it kind of forces you to get out of the way and navigate from behind and harness that awesome power of someone who has known Christ and is known by Him and has a vision for what their life could be and is just so eager to do it. That's harnessed speech. That's the harnessed power of the tongue. And so James continues on at the end of chapter 3, continue with this speech, a gift that we have, and says, now just don't, you know, be quiet with it and just don't do anything with you know, nothing with it, but actually use it. Again, harness doesn't mean stop. You don't. When you harness a horse, you're not stopping him and not taking advantage of the power that it's got, but you're actually channeling it and focusing it. And so James picks up on this awesome gift of the tongue, and he's calling us to do something with it, which is to rally others to the cause. Don't just say nothing. Don't stay quiet and be that kind of peacemaker, but use this gift. Use your story. Use the experiences you had to call people to a cause that's beyond yourself. In ancient times, armies would have flag bearers. And you see a picture of one here. And what those were, they're people who carried the colors of the regiment. And that the colors would represent not only the regiment itself, but also its past experiences, victories, areas of pride. And they would call the regiment to a cause. See, they came in because in the dust and the chaos and everything of battle, regiments would get lost. They would lose the front. They would lose their formation. They would lose their unity. And so they developed these flags, these flag bearers that would show everyone in the midst of battle where the line was, where the front was, where the point of advance was, where the point of reference was. And so the flag bearer wasn't a guy who didn't know how to shoot straight or swing a sword or, shoot a bow. He was actually one of the most trained people in the army, because he had to know how to survive in the midst of battle and has to be able to kind of be that navigator to the whole advancing army. And so he had this flag and was calling everybody to the cause. And that's really what the tongue is. It's this awesome gift. It's this elite gift that we've got that it calls people to the front that God has called us to serve. And if a flag was ever captured or destroyed, we've all played capture the flag at camp, right? If the flag was ever captured, it was the one, not only a devastating thing in terms of its unity, but it was also a shameful thing. Your colors, your victories, everything that represented your regiment and your army was lost and captured by the other army. And that's the tongue, this trained elite gift that rallies people to a point of reference, to a point of unity, to the point of advancement. And James picks up on that it's this awesome thing. But right talk requires a right heart. And so it's a passage on wisdom, the heart and the wisdom that comes from a good character that navigates and directs this gift called the tongue. The problem in our world is that foolish wisdom, which is guided by distorted facts about what life is about and what truth is about, fosters a disabling pride. And if we look at the church today, we've got far too many examples. One of the latest casualties to this is a great pastor, a guy who's got a phenomenal heart, but has been the most recent public, tragic person falling to all this stuff is Mark Driscoll. He started a church called Mars Hill many years ago, and has grown to be a massive mega church. At the highest point, 13 different satellite locations. And so he became a very powerful individual. And a huge danger for an A-type leader like this is it gets to your head really quickly. He was a very good orator and knew the word well, very powerful speaker. But he started to fall. And just recently, he was asked to step down for a period of time because of accusation of arrogance, having a quick temper, a harsh speech, a leading out of a kind of a domineering manner. And after a while, he actually resigned from Mars Hill. And I just read yesterday, actually, that as of January, the whole Mars Hill movement, the whole church is dissolving. And it's going to become 13 independent churches throughout the U.S. So pride is very powerful. Pride navigates how we use this gift. It can be a powerful rally cry, or it can be very destructive. So many of us use this thing to rally people to my ideas, to my opinions, to my direction, to my ways of doing things. We divide and conquer using this. We build little support groups over here to kind of counter that little support group over there. And we make factions in our workplaces, in our families, in churches, in our friendship groups. We all do it because it's about me. And James picks up on that. He asks kind of a rhetorical question in James chapter 3, verse 13, where we're starting today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes with wisdom. Comes with wisdom. But when our wisdom is distorted because our facts about who I am and what my ministry is about is distorted, then all of this becomes about me. And it's disabling. And so this is just one example of many of how pride kills us. So he talks about wisdom here. I want to give you a couple tools on really what is true wisdom anyway. If we look at biblical wisdom, there's kind of two things. One, it's focus. If you have wisdom, you know what the focus is of your life. Is it about you or is it about God? There's kind of two big words here. Is your life theocentric? Theos is God in Greek. Theocentric, God-centered, or is it anthropocentric? Anthropo means man in Greek. And so is it about me? Am I the center of the universe? And me and you, as sinful human beings in this process, we flip back and forth, you know, daily, almost moment by moment. Is this about me, or is this truly about what God's about? And wisdom is able to keep the right thing in focus, that this everything I'm about is truly about God and His will and His kingdom movement. Wisdom is also about skill. It's taking that focus and actually practically applying it to everyday life. You know, what do I say? What do I do? How am I managing my finances? Who am I partnering with? And what am I getting out of the way? And what's the practical application of what God has given me? It's this understanding that James talks about in application into the everyday. And then it shows. He says this, a wise person, it shows in your deeds, in your humble deeds, in this meekness, this strength under control. It's revealed. Well, how do we develop that? Well, he's going to go into two kinds of wisdoms, and wisdoms come from different orientations and different perspectives. There was a great event over this last year that kind of highlights this a little bit. You may know the name of Felix Baumgartner. He's a daredevil. He loves to base jump, and he does some of the highest parachute jumps. Well, he wanted to set another record. And so you might know this story where he got into a helium balloon or a capsule with a helium balloon in a spacesuit, and he wanted to have the highest parachute jump. Did anybody see this on the news? Watch the video of it? Go on YouTube. It's pretty cool. So he goes up, and 39 kilometers up, and I love the video there's a video from inside, and this door opens. I mean, who would want to move as soon as that door opens? But he gets out and says a few words, and he jumps. And he eventually lands. He breaks the sound barrier. He over 1,300 kilometers an hour, and he lands just beautifully. It's this awesome, awesome feat. But one of the things he said when he finished this at the press conference after, he goes, you know, sometimes you have to be up really high to see how small you really are. And that's exactly what James does here. Now, I would take out the word sometimes. We always have to be really high to comprehend how small we are. And that's what James challenges us to do. A wise person has gone up as high as you can go and see life through God's eyes, which is the Word. Because God has come down. And through His eyes, we get to see what life is really about and who I am and what I really don't have to offer by myself. And so James talks about an earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom and the perspectives that we can have if we so choose. So just as a bit of a recap here, genuine faith, the faith that I talked about, knowing Jesus, being known by Him, not just casting my faith out there blindly, but actually knowing Him and having the evidence upon which I believe. It produces a wisdom, a focus to my life, and the ability to apply it practically to my life. Maintaining Christ-like focus and discovering my gifts and refining them and walking alongside other people as we pursue a mission. That's wisdom. So genuine faith produces a wisdom that is characterized by orientated action. Do you notice how I use the word orientated? Harnessed. You know, there's wild horses in Alberta and BC that they're trying to round up right now. That's an energy and a power that's not harnessed. That's the tongue quite often for most of us. But faith produces wisdom that harnesses orientated action. It gives a sense of direction. And as we see in James here, he says, it's good. good deeds, a good life, a humility, a meekness, a gentleness, and strength that's under control. That's the life he's called us to. So the whole point of this passage is that, you know, godly wisdom orientates others to the fruit of peace. Godly wisdom calls people to something that God's about. And we'll explore peace in a minute as well. But godly wisdom, this one that we pursue, orientates people around me through my words to something that God has ordained us to do and to be. If you have your Bibles, again, turn to chapter 3. We're going to look at 14 to 16 here and how he highlights the false wisdom that so many of us function with. Verse 14 says, "But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual and of the devil. But where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So here he highlights the bad news, false wisdom. And he highlights the signs. You can fill in the blank or the beside what the signs are. But in the beginning of verse 14, he says that there's bitter envy, this jealousness, this harsh zeal. This would be like the Mark Driscolls or maybe even the Chris McClures who speak harshly and kind of lord down on top of people and guilt you into things and has a sharp edge to what they say. But it's because it's about me. There's a jealousy of the fame or the whatever. The signs is this harshness, this bitterness, this jealousy, this rivalry, this envy that so many people have. It's also characterized, or there's a sign there of selfish ambition. That it's my plan. And if we don't do it my way, I'm going to have a temper tantrum. And if you've been in the church not too long, you'll see a lot of pastors have adult temper tantrums. Because it's about them. It's about their glory, and the whole thing is about them. So that's the sign. They rally others to themselves. I have a great mentor who's contributed a lot to my life, and we've talked about this many times. What kind of leader do I want to be? But then how do I find leaders within the church that I want to equip and inspire and then get out of the way so that they can just pursue what God's put before them? But one of the biggest signs is to whom are they calling other people? And it might seem obvious, all they're saying to God, but actually if you read through the lines, they're calling people to themselves. So the sign of a false wisdom is people calling people to themselves, creating factions, putting one group against another, boasting about their own wisdom. Well, where does this come from? What's the origin of this kind of idea? Well, he goes on in verse 15, he says, such wisdom comes from, not from heaven, but from the earth, from an earthly perspective. And there's the kind of interesting words here. It's earthbound or natural would be another way of translating this word. It's kind of us in our natural state. It's from that perspective. It's from sitting on the ground. I was going to put a picture of, you take a mirror and you look up close, you can't see anything beyond yourself. Well, our earthly perspective, that's how we see things. We look in the mirror and it's all about me. It's all about my wisdom and my great ideas and my skills and my passions and my glory. It's unspiritual. It's absent from God's presence. And it's demonic. It's completely demonic. We got to call it what it is. Some of you really enjoyed the sermon a couple weeks ago when I called us to live beyond the demons. So many Christians don't live beyond the demons. We call God who he is, which is exactly what demons do, but they don't live in subjection to God. They don't live in obedience to them. They don't take upon themselves the will of God and find joy in serving him. Well, that's what most of us do out of selfish ambition. It's all about me. Well, that's demonic. There's a great verse that Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians, and he says this, "The man without the Spirit, God's presence, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If you're sitting here this morning thinking this is just a bunch of hooey, and it doesn't really make sense, it's totally disconnected, I don't really know what this is about, and it's kind of dumb. It's kind of foolish. Well, this applies to you. James says these are spiritually discerned. yet you haven't met Jesus yet. You're not, you don't know his spirit. His spirit's not in you. You don't discern these things through his eyes. And it's because you got an earthly perspective. Well, what are the consequences of that? Well, churches, ministries, families, relationships, businesses, the consequence of this kind of perspective and this kind of way of going about things is complete chaos. 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder, chaos, instability, unrest, factions, fighting, every evil practice. And again, James is writing to a church, and some of you are here because that was the church that you left. It's because of false wisdom. It's about me, and it's about you, and it's about our reputation and our glory, what we want to do, as opposed to what God wants for us. I was a part of a church recently where that's exactly what happened. Had a long-standing history of good leadership. And with a transfer of leadership, we had a man who was incredibly gifted. Incredibly gifted. But clearly his character could not support his gifting. And within 2 years, split the church. In 2 years, he started creating factions over here. He was very gifted with his words. And he knew how to twist things from the pulpit. Within a meeting one-on-one, it was about him and his glory. He actually said in a sermon, bring your friends to me and I will save them. And you know what, folks, that's really common, very common within the church. It disabled the church, split it. It disables him. It's disabling his family. False wisdom, which we all are subjective to at times, is destructive. James highlights true wisdom. He goes on and says, but this is what we're supposed to have. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven, this is the getting up high and seeing really how low we are, how small we are. But wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. But the signs are meekness. He doesn't allude to it really in verse 17, but it's back in 13. A person with humility. And humility is really meekness or strength under control, strength harnessed, directed, channeled. Okay, that's the sign of a wise person. Strength under control. They have this power that's moving forward in a particular direction. There's a gifting. They create opportunities for other people. The origin of this, where does that kind of thing come from? Well, verse 17 has seven different characteristics of where this comes from. And I don't know if anybody knows Greek in here, but actually in Greek, there's a real design to how he puts this together. Four of these, he starts them with the letter A, and it creates this really nice alliteration. And then the last three, each one starts with the letter E, and it creates another alliteration. And so he's kind of showing off his writing ability here to show how beautiful these things played out in the context of a church really are. In English, we don't see that. But there's an artistry here. So really quickly, what's the origin, these attributes? Well, purity, a Christ-centeredness, not a me-centeredness. There's no spiritual defects in this person. There's no double-mindedness to them. They're peaceable. And they're not divisive. They don't pit one person against another, create little teams that war. They don't build allegiances. They're gentle and submissive. They're not really strict that you got to be this and dress that way and, you know, this is how we do it here. They're not strict that way. They're gentle and not combative. They can even be persuaded themselves. They're teachable. Mercy. They forgive even when it's maybe not deserved in their own mind. They extend things when things aren't deserved. They reserve judgment. There's a fruit to their life. It's the pure religion that James talks about a little earlier, but one that serves vulnerable people, people that are hurting in our community. That's the fruit of true religion, acting in love for one other people, and that's what love is about. It's not about me. They're impartial. They're not partisan. They don't take sides. They're very sincere. There's no hypocrisy to them. What they say is what they do, and what they do is what they say. Where they are doesn't determine who they are. They're the same person wherever they're by themselves in the office in front of the computer at home or where they're sitting at work, at coffee, or they're sitting in church. It's the same person. There's no hypocrisy. There's a sincereness to them. That is the origin of the wisdom that they have. And the consequences, verse 18, what comes out of it? Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This passage actually isn't about wisdom. Just like the previous passage was nothing to do with the tongue, had everything to do with the heart. And this passage has everything to do with the fruit of having true wisdom, and that is righteousness. Us actually being who God wants us to be, having a harvest of rightness, standing before God and being, hey man, I love you, I accept you, you're part of me, you're part of my kingdom movement, and us having this deep sense of this is who I am and no one can derail me. That's the fruit of righteousness in my life. And then I rally other people to that same place. Come check out what I've discovered. It's the cure for the disease that I've had all my life, and I'm sure it can do wonders for you. And so it rallies people. It sows that peace into other people, and because God is a God of peace. And so a peace-filled congregation, a peace-filled church, a church that is truly wise, has that perspective. We reflect godly wisdom. We call other people to it. We affirm one another. We edify one another. We put other people's needs before my own. This has everything to do with you and nothing to do with me. And if you have that same mentality, then my needs are met. It's like a marriage. My marriage does not exist for me. And actually, we're going to probably be doing a marriage series. Here's a little plug. A marriage series in the fall. And I'm going to extend that to actually, my marriage isn't about me, nor is it about her. And has everything to do with what happens after death do us part. Boy, that's significant. My marriage is not about making me happy or her happy or even us stable in this life, because marriage ends when death does a part, but that person's life doesn't. So my passion in life should be to equip my wife not only for this life, but for an eternal life. So it's both. But everything has to do with other people. And that is what it means to harvest peace within the church. Malcolm X was murdered 50 years ago yesterday. If you don't know who he was a very controversial figure in the United States during the human rights movement with Martin Luther King and so on. But he was a part of this faction, I believe, called the Nation of Islam. And what they wanted was not only rights for black people in the States, like the civil rights movement, but actually an independent black Muslim nation within the United States. And that was the passion of that community. So Malcolm X was a big mouthpiece of that. And yesterday, the CBC showed a little clip of an interview that he had with the CBC. And the interview asked him, said, so you're a part of the Nation of Islam, or you follow Islam? And he goes, yes, I'm a Muslim, I'm a very proud Muslim, because we call all people to the brotherhood. We believe in the brotherhood of all people. And then the interviewer said, well, what would you say to the Christians then? Because Christians believe in brotherhood as well. And he had a big grin on his face, and he said, yes, they believe it, but they don't practice it. And he was probably right, given the testimony of the church. We say we're about peace. We say we're about peace with God, and we say we're about loving one another, loving God, loving people, the first and greatest commandments. But the testimony that goes before us is anything but. James starts out this passage, let them show it. Let them show what they're about. Let it come out in their good life, their good fruit, their good harvest. Let's see what they're really about. And in Sunday school this morning, we talked about this, just the testimony of the church today and really where it's at. People know what we're about because our testimony's gone before us and we have work to do. What difference would it make if we actually did this? If we knew God and was known by him, if I truly put my faith into gear and knew who I was and acted on it and spoke on it, rallying people to the cause, what difference would this make? Well, I'd say that our wisdom would mobilize guided strength to a cause beyond ourselves. So often the church, we're calling people to our cause, but our wisdom wouldn't stop people, but we'd actually get behind and mobilize people. Mobilize is to get into motion what people already have. And we do that with guided strength. That's what humbleness means, meekness. It's strength that's guided, channeled, harnessed, strength under control. And we do it to call people to a cause that has nothing to do with me and everything to do with God. And that's what our testimony could be. A great movie a few years ago was The Patriot. If you ever saw that, but Mel Gibson kind of gets compelled into this role of fighting as a part of the Civil War, and he had two sons that were engaged in this as well, or actually one son. One son was killed in an unfortunate circumstance, and the other son fought with him in the war. And at one point, that older son also dies. And Mel Gibson, in this scene, is wrestling with the cause. And the general above him, who was a good friend, it says, you know, your son did not die in vain. He died for the cause. He sacrificed for the good cause. And then there's this great line that comes out of the movie, stay the course. He had to wrestle with that for a while, but as the movie goes on, you see Mel Gibson riding into the frame, getting ready for the last battle of the movie. And in that last battle, things start to falter. The lines start to break, and people start to retreat. And so he grabs the flag from the flag bearer, and he runs forward, yelling, move ahead, move ahead. And everybody kind of turns around and starts to rally with him, because the flag bearer, the front line of advance, the point of unity, the rallying point, was moving forward. And so the whole army turned around and started to advance forward, and all of a sudden they break through the enemy lines and they win the battle. It was the decisive battle that had turned the phase of the war. It was a decisive victory. And so here's a guy who wrestled with but came out with clarity about the cause. Incredibly powerful, gifted warrior, and you discover that in the movie, and he channeled it, not in any direction, but towards his enemy, in terms of calling others alongside himself, and they furthered the advancement, and they won. That's what the church is like. And you may not be the pastor, you may not be the elder, the deacon, or a ministry head, but you have the gift to rally people to a cause beyond yourself. You got to choose to do it. If you want that for your life, you got to know the cause. I want to ask you a question. Do you actually know what the cause is? What's the cause? What is this all about? Is it about going to church? Is it about growing the church? Is it about knowing your Bible? Is it about great worship? Doing what we do with excellence? Is it about having creative ministries, even ones that connect with our community? Is it about having great prayer meetings and youth groups and Bible studies? At the risk of insulting you, I'd say no. Are those bad things? No. But is that the cause? I would say no. I think the cause is what James ends with here, this harvest of righteousness. It's the first series of knowing God and being known by Him. If you're in a healthy marriage or you have a great relationship with your kids, sitting on the couch or laying on the bed or wrestling on the floor or walking down the road, walking your dog, and words not even spoken, but something's being communicated, there's a communion going on between the two of you. That's what God calls us to. That's knowing God. That's what being known by God is like. That's what this is about. God calling you to know Him, to be inspired by Him, to find your identity in Him. And then, because that's such a powerful encounter, you're inspired to rally people to that place. And you're going to be a sower of peace. God's a God of peace. You're going to sow that relationship into the lives of other people desperate to be known and to know. That's what this is about. And coming to church and growing the church and having Bible studies and youth group and knowing the Bible, all that fosters that, feeds that, informs that. That's the knowing part and the knowledge part and the understanding part. But what it's about is knowing and being known and rallying other people to that cause. And if you know what the cause is, then shoulder your responsibility. What's the flag that you need to pick up? What's the cross that you need to pick up? Peacemaking is not avoiding all conflict. Peacemaking is not about just keeping my mouth shut so nobody gets upset. That's not peacemaking. peacemaking is calling people to the peacemaker, and that's God. In Ephesians, Paul says, you know, for Christ himself is our peace, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between me and God. And then he continues on in verse 19. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens. You notice the community component to that? Fellow citizens of God's people. You are being built together to become the dwelling in which God's Spirit lives. It's a community thing. We call people to be built together into this great thing of God. And you have a message. You have a rally cry. When the lines start to falter, pick up your cross, pick up your flag, and move it forward. We do that together. And when we do that, rally people to it, not to you. There's going to be times where you want to get people to your message, to your idea, to your cause, to your ways of doing things, and we all struggle with that. But call people to the cause and not to yourself. We're going to close with a song that's a little more upbeat, but it's an invitation for the King of Heaven to come down. He has in Christ, he has in his word, but it's to give us a perspective. King of Heaven, come down, help me understand myself and what this is about and what areas of my life I need to surrender to you. Will you pray with me in preparation for that so that we can sing that with anticipation, with excitement, with energy, with submission, that this is not about me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, as I've said many times, this is not about me. It's not about anybody here. Because if it was, it's incredibly destructive, incredibly divisive. It pits one another against each other, and it forms factions among us. And as Paul says in Ephesians, you're building us into one body, into one house upon which Christ dwells. But when we become anthropocentric, man-centered, I pursue my ambitions, which further my areas of jealousy and envy and bitterness. And we see that in the church all the time. That's who James is writing it to. Was a church divided and struggling because of envy and harshness and bitterness and jealousy, insecurities, fear, all of these things gripping this congregation and ripping them apart. And James challenges us to have a wisdom from above, to go up so high that we see truly how small we are and to stay there. And then we have true wisdom. We have wisdom that is pure, that is fruit-bearing, that is patient, that is understanding, that is not hypocritical, that has everything to do with everybody else and not me. That gives us clarity on what on earth is all this about. So that when I go here today, I live the same cause, not just because we talked about it in church or I went to church, but because the cause stays the same. And there's so much battling for our heart in this culture, trying to make it about me. My money is about me. My home is about me. My future and retirement is about me and my golden years. Or I need to be providing this for my kids because my kids deserve it, as opposed to what is truly important. What I'm supposed to be fostering in my family is to know and be known by you and to call other people to that place. That is peacemaking. That is harvesting righteousness, rightness, a people that is right before God, this people that you're building. But God, most of us don't know the cause. I just pray this morning that we'd be challenged to really know what this is about, get some clarity about that. And then, Father, be inspired, because we've met you, to shoulder our responsibility. We are all terrified in many ways of making mistakes or believing that I can't be forgiven for what has gone on in the past or what has been done against me or whatever, but the cross is sufficient. This time of Lent and anticipating the celebration of what the cross accomplished, we have every opportunity to shoulder our responsibility as Christ followers to invite other people into this place of peace. And as we do that, as we go on, I just pray that we would make it about you, about the mission, about the cause, and never about me, my glory, my gift, my accomplishments. Father, we'd be truly a boast about you. So thank you for this time and the richness of your word. As we close, I pray that we'd sing these words truthfully. We truly want the King of Heaven to come down and bring clarity to my life. I pray in the song there'd be a level of submission among us all. And as a result, our week would be completely different from last. Thank you for the richness of your word, that it is relevant, that it is true. And because of the presence of your Spirit, it is the living word. As we go, I pray that we'd be, as Peter picks up, the living stones of this house that you are building. And that, God, we would call other people to be a part of it. Thank you for this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.